And JJ, oh, yes, it does work. Great. This message started a few months ago, and I told you this before. God sometimes just taps me on the shoulder or will give me a word, something that says, you know what, we need to talk about this. And then over and over and over, he keeps giving me additional clues, additional information about that same subject. And he says, Kurt, I want you to talk about this and present this to the congregation. And so I told that to Pastor Rob, and he says, well, I'm having my shoulder surgery, so I have a great opportunity for you to do that. So it all works out. And before I start, that was awesome piano playing this morning, and thank you so much for the worship team. It was just incredible. You know, there are some sermons that stick with you, that you do not need to be reminded of them. They strike a chord in your soul, and they keep coming back to your mind over and over again. And today I want to talk about something. Actually, I guess it was born more than a year ago when Pastor Rob gave a message that has been in my heart and head ever since. Last month during the Concert of Prayer, I listed some of the characteristics of God. And at our Bible study, we talked about that and said, okay, it is cool to understand the characteristics of God. The purpose was to explain how we humans can relate to a creator God that is beyond words to describe. Some of the characteristics I identified were in pairs where you can't focus on one without understanding the other, such as God's love, but God is also wrathful, that there is sin that he cannot tolerate. And some people today, in trying to make the church more palatable, more easy to relate to get people in the seats in the churches that sometimes go empty, will focus only on the good things. This is just all there is. Rainbows, unicorns, however you want to say that. They're always focusing on that. And I'm not saying that this is going to be a message about the other. In fact, when I was asked, so what are you preaching about? Jesus. Good answer. How is it possible that we as mere mortals can relate to a creator God? And is that even possible? During a recent vacation to California, Jan and I could not stop seeing God's majesty. Now, that was 2 weeks before I was going to lead worship, and I was trying to think of songs that would be appropriate. And here God puts in front of my face over and over again stuff like this. And I just picked one out of like a million pictures that we took on our little vacation down at Easter time down to California. Majesty. What we saw over and over again was a glimpse of God. Not his physical being, but a representation of who he is in what he created. All these different things that work together in ways that if you stop one, the effect downstream, literally in this case, the effect downstream would be just immeasurable. Relating to God means to be able to understand and describe God in human language. Relating to God means that we can appreciate who he is and what he has done and continues to do for us and others around the world. Relating to God means that we can more easily accept the idea that as Christians, we have been adopted into God's family. And we have the ability to call him Abba, Father. Romans 8 states that the Spirit testifies that we are God's children once we accept Jesus as our Savior. So this morning I want to talk about Jesus' character. Understand that Jesus is one third of the Trinity, so he is God. And so you may have seen this little graphic before about the Trinity of this thing called God and the different aspects. So Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are together, but they are not the same. It is just one of those things that we as mere mortals can't describe perfectly. But we can try and illustrate it so that we can kind of get our arms around that. So if it is hard to understand God, what about Jesus, God, who is with us, Emmanuel, God with us? Because when Jesus was on earth, we were able to understand a little bit more about who Jesus was because there were interactions. He documented in the Bible. He related to individuals. So I found about 60 character traits of Jesus on the computer, which I'm not going to read, because this message is not about what the internet says. And to be honest with you, it's not what about what I say, about my opinion. In fact, my prayer literally for this morning has been, Kurt, you need to get out of the way so that Jesus' words, God's words, can be presented. And that's what this is. So I'm just the messenger in this particular case. Now, when we look at Jesus' character, we have to look at those characteristics of Jesus at the different times that are described in the Bible. So the first one, before incarnation, before Jesus was born on earth, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is saying that Jesus existed in heaven from the beginning, and it is important that we realize that Jesus, the Son, is God. Well, Jesus was physically on earth when both fully human, fully God, Jesus had humility. He said, "I am among you as one who serves." Sympathy. When Jesus' friend, Lazarus, died, and he sympathized with the family and the loved ones. Caring. Love each other as I have loved you. Teacher. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, and not to mention the whole New Testament where he described these things and taught his disciples. Forgiving. When Jesus forgave the paralyzed man whose friends brought him to Jesus, obedient. Jesus said that he would come down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of God who sent him. Remember that Jesus was God's plan to reconcile us sinful people to a sinless God, and Jesus was obedient even into death. And I appreciated those songs from this morning. Because while Sheila asked me, okay, what are you going to talk about? And I said, Jesus. She gathered from that what I was trying to get to. After Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to close friends and disciples, he was caring. Jesus appears to Thomas to bring him to an understanding of who he was. It wasn't just that I'm here. He really wanted people to understand all that had gone on during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry and what happened during the death and resurrection. Forgiving and restoring, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. To match the three times that Jesus said, "You will deny me," three times before the cock crows in the morning. Teacher, Jesus explained God's plan, timing, and the Holy Spirit to his disciples and his friends as he is ready to be taken away. Then, when Jesus ascended into the clouds to be back with God the Father, Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2 says, Jesus is our advocate with God. Yes, that is also the job of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, we are going to bring another comforter after I leave, and he will be your advocate. He will be with you. But at the time of the final judgment, God will ask Jesus, do you know this person? And for those who have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus will say, yes, I do. With a smile on his face is all I can see. Because I can picture God, Jesus, as a man with all of the same types of characteristics and feelings and whatnot that we have. Because we all are created in God's image. So doesn't it make sense that God laughs, that he smiles, that he rejoices, he's full of sorrow at the proper time? The purpose of listing these characteristics of Jesus is to set the stage for our understanding of who Jesus is and our relationship to him, our Savior, our teacher, and our friend. But before I gotta go into this next one, this morning, the verse of the day, before I get out of bed, I have to read what is the verse of the day, and oftentimes that's how Jesus will, or God will prompt me with something. And he said, Kurt, you know it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And it talks about the fruits of the Spirit include love, joy, peace, and all of those other things, characteristics of God, that we don't have to do it on our own. Because that's one of the things that we often think of. You become a Christian and then it's all on you. But remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Yeah, I can't remember the rest. But you... Oh, yeah, easy and light, yeah. Okay, that's why I write things down. Okay, I'm human, just saying. Part two, choosing to be Christ-like. So lately, I've had a strong sense that God is leading me to be a better follower of Jesus. Okay, that's weird because I'm one of the elders here, and so you'd think that I have my act completely together, right? But it's not about doing more. It's about my attitude, about being more like Christ. And so the attributes of who Jesus is important, because if I want to be Christ-like, I need to know how he thought, how he approached life. That is why the list of characteristics of Jesus. As Christians, it makes sense that when we are to be Christ-like, 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. The first part of that scripture, the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What that part of the passage is talking about is character. In the book of Colossians, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you want to remember this, write character in your notes. The commentary I was reading said the following: the thing that makes the difference in Christian character is that we are answering to God foremost. Christian character is character lived out in the reverence for and respect for God, as opposed to simply honoring man. The fear, awesome respect of God is the starting place, but what it boils down to is the willingness to die to our own agendas and to die to our own conveniences. So if that's the way it's supposed to be, how can we as 21st century Christians survive in a world that is out to destroy Christ's church and make a mockery out of God's creation? Specifically, a man and a woman, and classifying God's word as hate speech. I go here because that is the world we live in. Up is down, 2 + 2 = 5, men can be women. And we're not allowed to call out science, let alone God's truth, because we would be called a half dozen something phobes labels. The news, big companies going woke, the schools, and now stores, the direction they are going, it's like a race to the bottom. I heard that some people are comparing what is going on with child trans surgeries similar to the child sacrifices of Baal and Molech. Does this mean that that things are worse now or better than they were in the Old Testament times? We all realize that the known world is much bigger now than it used to be. Back in the old days, okay, and I wasn't there then. Back in the old days, the world was as far as you could travel or as you heard of someone else traveling. And today, the world is something that if a pin drops over here on this side of the world, you can find out about it or read about it minutes or seconds later because of our communications. So it seems to me that what makes this time worse than the Old Testament times is that these things are happening around the world. And unlike the influence of a single Old Testament king or leader, or a single cult leader, the worldwide push for evil and the evil agenda seems like it is the work of demons or the devil. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago, and again, these are the things that are coming into me that I'm hearing or seeing, Franklin Graham said, it seems like every demon in hell has been turned loose. Because how else could you explain these things, these evil things happening literally everywhere, as opposed to just located in one central location? So, wouldn't it be nice if the rapture came tomorrow? So that was the message that I heard back from Pastor Rob a year ago, and the idea of a rapture rug where I can just sit down and just wait for it to happen. Yes. Yeah. By the way, that's a wish, not prophecy. Just setting the stage here. God will do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, which means that we simply need to be obedient and be ready. Part three. A time like this. This would be part of the sermon that says, okay, that was all the setup, and so now here's the point. The pastor's conference that Rob went to a year or so ago helped me understand the bigger picture of being a Christian at this time and our responsibilities. I learned three things. First, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Actually, Jesus said a lot of things. All for our benefit and all for our becoming more like him. What commandments? Oh yeah, the Ten Commandments. Number one, you will love the Lord your God. Two, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's some others. And I leave it there because in Matthew chapter 32, it says, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember that one? And Paul in the book of Galatians said, For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out and you will be destroyed by each other. Paul already assumed that we are loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But as far as the attitude and what we do, it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Put a star next to commandment two, love your neighbor as yourself. Because that really is the topic. That's where I'm going in this little garden trail that I'm taking you down. Second, Jesus gave us five parables about his second coming. They are the parable of the absent master and entrusted servants. The lesson, be diligent in waiting for the Lord's return, even at unexpected times. The parable of the homeowner and the thief. Be diligent at all times, despite the unknown hour of the Lord's return. The parable of the good and wicked servants. Diligent servants will be rewarded, but unfaithful servants will be left out. Parable of the 10 virgins, be prepared to wait a long time before the Lord's return. Parable of the talents, use kingdom resources entrusted to you to glorify God until he returns. Huh. It seems to me that these parables fall into two categories. One is we need to wait until he comes. The day and the hour are unknown, but that day can come at any time. At any time, tonight, after the service, during the service. But it also might still be a while, which means that we can't just sit here on our little rapture rug. We don't decide when he comes. We can't predict when he comes. The second thing that we can learn is we need to be good servants, doing what we are asked with the resources that we are entrusted with. Remember that this is in context of Jesus' return. Do these things in preparation for the time when Jesus comes back. And the last point, Jesus' last words to his disciples, which is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So if these are the inputs that God has been showing me, okay, then that's where Kurt has to now start praying. But how do we make this into a message? What God showed me when he put this message in my head and my heart is that all three of these points are actually related and shows the heart of Jesus for us, his followers, and those who still need to be introduced to Jesus. Jesus is asking us to go into all the world and spread God's good news of our Savior in order to follow the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, and based on Jesus' parable about his return, we also need to be working on this now. We can't just say, you know, maybe next week, after I graduate, after I get that job, afters. It's now, wherever we are. Not waiting until the last minute. Doing what we are asked with the resources that are entrusted to us. So my message title is A Time Like This. A time like this to me means that all of us here at this place, at this time, need to prepare ourselves for Christ's return. God planned it, God ordained it, but we need to take that charge about going into the world, including the inland Northwest, our families, our workplaces, seriously. And understand that this message is as much for me as it is for you all. I mean, God convicted me and then asked me to share it. Going into all the world to spread the gospel isn't about shouting louder than the others. And I know that some of you, when encountering something crazy that you want to, you do something good and other people, disruptors, a new word, are saying, no. And so then you want to shout a little bit louder to disrupt the disruptors. It's not about that. And it isn't about winning arguments either. Because when you meet others and you're talking about things and then they bring up this point, and you say, well, I can do better than that. And you try and, no, it's not an argument. That's not what Jesus would do. Spreading the gospel means we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Loving others means having compassion for the lost, those who do not know Christ. Not just our friends or people who think like we do. Being like Jesus means clothing yourself with the same character Jesus had while on this earth. And one aspect of this is seeing others like Jesus saw them. Not what is on the outside, but what is on the inside. Then treating others like Jesus treated others. And you think back in the Bible, in the New Testament, about how Jesus met these different people in different situations. And how did he approach them? What was his method of communicating? What was his demeanor? Remember what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Okay, now that is treating others not like they are behaving at the time. And in the case of those soldiers who were doing that, they were under orders, and they had no clue of who Jesus was. He was just a guy who was convicted, and here he is. Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Wow. That is that hard? I didn't say that treating others like Jesus treated them would be easy. So I hear you saying, what does this have to do with me? I am not an evangelist. When we became Christians, we know that it was God who called us. He removed the scales from our eyes and opened them to see what is going on, the real thing that's going on. He opened our ears so that we could hear, finally, not the filtered, but what Jesus and God and the prophets, God's word, really has to say, and he opens our heart. When we can see God, a decision to follow him, follow Jesus, makes sense. So the answer to my question about what does this have to do about me, the answer is make yourself available to God. Okay, so normally in, God, doesn't this sound like a sermon about evangelism and me putting this whole guilt thing on you and whatnot? No, it isn't. What God showed me is that you don't have to be like Louis Palau and a Billy Graham and all these others who are out there doing their thing because they are gifted as evangelists. Make yourself available to God. At the His Song, we sang at a church down by Audubon Park, and the pastor there gave a great analogy about evangelism, something that actually I'd never heard before and made total sense. And that was good news for me because I am not an evangelist either. I don't mind actually sitting up here with a microphone, and I'm not afraid of being in front of people. That's not it at all. It's about communicating God's message. That I am terrified about because the message is so important. And then, am I going to make someone turn away from God? Yeah, that's almost something that we are afraid of. But this pastor said that we are like conduits that need to be put in place so God can speak into the hearts of others. We simply need to be where God directs us and in front of those who God directs us. So, who are those who God wants us to be in front of, and where are they? Sometimes these individuals are called the lost. The people in unreached areas of the world, those in this country who don't know God, our leaders who are not obeying the word of God, those in our community who don't know God, and our family members who do not know God. How do we know who God wants us to be in front of? Pray. Pray that God puts us in front of people he wants to reach, that he wants to use us to talk to. And then remember what I said earlier, it's God who removes the scales from our eyes. It's God who opens our eyes and opens our ears and opens our heart. On Sunday mornings, the elders pray back in Rob's office before the service. And one of our requests every single week is this, that God would put someone in front of us that we need to talk to. Well, mostly in this case, it is because we are the elders of the church that we care and need to know how you are all doing. And we don't want to be separate from all of you. And when one of you is hurting, we want to make sure that we see that we hear you. And sometimes just stuff happens, but also there's a tendency to just want to stick with the people that you know, as opposed to literally going and seeing all of you as brothers and sisters. That God let us know who we need to talk to. Another thing we've been praying for as a church, mostly because of Rob, is revival. And I know that means very different things to a lot of different people. And a couple things happened this year, 2023, that are pretty incredible, actually. The revival down in Asbury College that went for weeks, that had people from many countries come to the college to visit to get a piece of that. Oh my gosh, how great would that be? But revival is not just an event, it's what does it do? Hold on to that thought. I read that revival has two parts. Again, by the way, this is in one of the verses of the day. And so the verse of the day makes me open up that whole scripture and read it in context. I read that revival has two parts. Part one is getting right with God, confessing our sin, giving our attention to things that are heavenly instead of earthly. We do pray for that, especially now because of those parables that Jesus gave us about his coming again. We do, I think, as a congregation, think about those heavenly things and that God is, Jesus is coming back. But part two of the revival is praying for those who don't yet know Jesus, praying for the lost, and praying for God to show you who needs to hear the gospel. This is the important part. Remember that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to follow Jesus' example of seeing what people can be instead of how people are now. Ooh. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. And so it's letting people know that. Then when we are in front of those whom God wants to reach, what do we say? Understand that it is God who removes the scales from a person's eyes so they can see the truth, and it is God who touches the individual. We are just the conduit. Now, knowing that we are just the conduit, does that take some pressure off of when I talk to someone, it's all up to me? Because it isn't all up to me. The only part that's up to me is to be there, to get that relationship, to get in front of that individual. But Scripture says we do have some responsibility. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Okay, so if you're not an evangelist, if you're not the kind of person who's just going to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, can I just share the whole gospel thing with you?" Yeah, okay, so we're not necessarily that far yet, okay? But if someone in a conversation that you are having says, "Okay, I see that you are a Christian," and we're reading a Bible, we're saying something, and we give a clue, "I'm a Christian," or whatever it might be. And then they ask you, "But how can you believe? How do you know it's real? If someone asked you that question, would you walk away? Hopefully not. No, you'd answer that question because it's just a question, and you know the answer because it's about you. What do you know about your relationship with Jesus? How do you know that God is real? And you could say, well, you know, it's when I pray and I talk with him, he leads me. And when I ask for things, they happen. And that's kind of the superficial ones. Because I just know. That's what faith is. When presented with the truth, when your eyes are open and your heart is open and you are described the gospel, then you say, I understand. We all have our own story. Some are dramatic and some are not so dramatic like mine. I'm just the son of a preacher man because my dad was a pastor. Or if you are more outgoing, you can start by saying, let me tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. Because you don't have to go and recite the entire Bible. All you're trying to do is be there and just make the connection. God will end up doing the rest. So, that is the message that God gave me. But it is not the end. And it's coming real quick. I don't listen to Christian radio very often, but we were driving up to Priest Lake, Priest River, and we were listening to Christian radio, and there was the music, and then the music stopped, and then there was this program, and it was about evangelism. Remember that with God there are no coincidences, because what happened next fit exactly with what God's been showing me for the last couple of months. On the 21st through the 24th of June this month, there will be an evangelism conference in Amsterdam. The focus on the conference is about using the technology of today in the language of today to reach the people of today. Because Jesus said we would not know the day or the time, I spend zero time thinking about when Jesus is coming back, to let you know. But a lot of time about thinking what God wants me to do now, how to be better follower of Christ now. The organizers of this conference have set a goal of reaching everyone in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ by 2033, 10 years. 10 years from now, why? Because according to the calendar, let's see, this is 23, that would be 2033. Jesus died when he was 33 years old, which would make that 2,000 years based on the calendar, and it's just a date. But they are saying by 2033 we want to do this. 2,000 years since Jesus' death and resurrection, 2,000 years since God gave us the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 years since Jesus gave us the Great Commission. So the goals of the conference, to collaborate with believers around the world, getting believers to work together. There are a lot of mission, right? But how many are working together for and communicating with, supporting one another, and whatnot for a single goal? Innovate using today's technology. I think of the Jesus movement in the 70s where the old-fashioned tracts about the spiritual laws were replaced with an artsy presentation that spoke to the people of that day. And all of a sudden people started reading them because, oh, it wasn't just that some old stuff that I'm not familiar with. It was something that they are familiar with. Oh, look at these bright colors. I'm going to read this. Experience the power of the Holy Spirit and inspire Christians around the world to be a part of Jesus' command to spread the news to all people and all nations. I didn't know about this conference when I told Pastor Rob that God had given me this message, but is it a coincidence that I'm talking to you about evangelism at a time like this. That all these things are happening at this time. I think that our being more like Jesus can be found in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. At a time like this, when we need Jesus, and the need for Jesus is so great, our need to see the world through Jesus' eyes is also great. And it's not just for whom we can witness to, but for ourselves. We need to really take these things to heart and do as Christ told us. So, question, do you see yourselves in this message? For many of you, you need to make a decision. Are you going to listen to God's direction? Are you going to go and do as God directs you? Are you going to go stand in front of someone and be that conduit and do something that feels very uncomfortable at first, but just try it? When you know that it's God who's going to be doing the work. Is this your time? For others of you, do you hear God calling you? Is He opening your eyes? Is He opening your hearts? Because when we can see God, a decision to follow Him makes sense. Is this your time? Since we will be having communion in a few minutes, if you want to make a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, pray with me now to yourself and God and let Him know you need Jesus. When I grew up in the church, I didn't know that there was something that you had to do, that you actually had to accept the gift. So you go through years and years and years of going to church. I thought I was a Christian, but it wasn't until I heard someone say, no, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. And that's what happened when I went finally to a camp, summer camp, by my grandparents, and I finally heard that I have to make a decision. I don't become a Christian just because my parents are Christians. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before You in awe of who You are and all that You have done to show us Your love, mercy, and grace. Through Your word, we now have a better understanding of the command to follow Your example and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we ask that You will continue to teach us and help us follow that commandment. And for those who would like to give their lives to You today, pray with me in Your words or mine. Lord God, I confess that I have sinned and have lived a life that does not please You. Because of that sin, I realize that I need Your forgiveness. You said in Your word, the Bible, that if I confess my sins to You and believe in my heart that You are the only Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross and died for my sins, and on the third day You raised Him from the dead, that I will be saved. Right now I have confessed my sins, and I do believe that Jesus died for my sin and was raised on the third day and is now with You, Father God, in heaven. Lord Jesus, I accept You this morning as my Lord and Savior. Amen.